All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and we'll turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 24, as we're cruising right along. All right, chapter 24. All right, let's begin in verse 1. And in verse 1, we read these words. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. All right, let's pray. You keep your Bible open right here. And let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then we'll look at a Bible study tonight that I'm going to call The Bridegroom Cometh. The Bridegroom Cometh. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we love you tonight and just want to thank you so much for the day that you've given us, for the blessings of this day. And Father, I pray now that as we take just a few minutes here tonight looking at your word, I pray that you will open our spiritual eyes that we might see and understand and realize the beautiful pictures that are here in this chapter, pictures of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you will help us to clearly see them and to be encouraged and strengthened by what we see and hear. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. All right, as we have seen over the past several months now, Isaac is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. In so many different scenarios, we have seen Isaac as a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought into this world by a supernatural conception, just like our Savior was. He was sacrificed on Mount Moriah, just like our Savior was. He was raised up from death, just like our Savior was. And the truth is, Isaac is almost a perfect type of Christ and a perfect type of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, as you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. And realize, when it comes to typology, that the type is never as good as the real thing. All right? Understand that. The type is never as good as the real thing. All right? Now, I told you several times in the past that when I went down to college for my senior year, Karen was in St. Albans, West Virginia, and I was in Greenville, South Carolina. And this was pre-cell phone days. And so communication was difficult to make a long distance phone call and talk for any length of time was expensive. And when you're a poor, struggling college kid, you can't afford that. So I had pictures of her all over my dorm. I had a picture of her in the dashboard of my car, all right, where when I looked down to see the readings, there was her picture. And I had her picture framed and on the desk that was in our room. And so I had all those pictures of her, but those pictures were not near as good as the real thing. All right? Nod your head. You with me on that? All right, so some of you have been there, and you know what I'm talking about. So there's a perfect example, an illustration of the point. The picture is never as good as the real thing. But Isaac, in several instances, is almost as perfect a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as you can find anywhere in the Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice something that I had never noticed before, but thought of as I was reading these verses and reading these chapters. I want you, and thinking over things, I want you to go back for just a moment, one page, to chapter 22. And look, please, if you will, at verse 19. All right, verse 19, it says, "So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." All right, now, we are told that when Abraham finished the trip to Mount Moriah, in this 19th verse, that he returned. All right, so he was in Jerusalem, and now he returns. As far as the Bible record goes, it appears that Abraham left and went down the mountain, but the implication is that Isaac was still up on the mountain. Notice it does not say Abraham and Isaac returned. No, it just says that Abraham returned. Now, don't jump ahead of me here. Naturally, Isaac would have went with his daddy. I'm not saying that he stayed up on the hill. I'm saying that it does not say that he stayed up on the hill. And so, as far as the Bible record goes, think now, Isaac stays up on the mountain until he reappears in chapter 24, the chapter that we're in tonight. And what's he do in chapter 24? Well, he shows up out of nowhere, out of the blue, unexpectedly, to greet his bride. All right, nod your head. You see that? I'm not saying that Isaac stayed up on the hill. I'm saying that the Bible does not say Isaac came down. Naturally, of course, he did. He wasn't going to stay up on that mountain. But it does not say that he came down. And he does not reappear until we see him in chapter 24 coming to greet his bride. What a picture that is. I mean, what a picture that is. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing right now for us. We know that he said, "If I go, I will come again." And the reason that he is coming again is to meet his bride. He's going to meet the church in the air, we are told in 1 Thessalonians. So he's going to meet the church in the air. And now don't miss what I'm saying here. Now, I am not saying that Abraham came down alone and that Isaac stayed up on the mountain. Of course, Isaac came down when his daddy came down. But I am saying, though, that as far as the biblical record in Genesis is concerned, Isaac is not seen again after his resurrection from that altar. He is not seen again until he goes out into the field to meet Rebekah, his bride. So his name is not mentioned in the balance of chapter 22, and his name is not mentioned at all in chapter 23. There is no mention of Isaac from verse 19 of chapter 22 on until you get over into chapter 24. And so as far as the record of the Bible goes, Isaac is absent. He is gone. And he does not show up again until the 24th chapter, when he goes out into the field to meet his bride, Rebekah. So the question is, where was Isaac? Where was he? Well, he is not mentioned. And so what do you have? Well, notice in chapter 23, what you have in that chapter is the death of Sarah. You have Sarah's death in chapter 23. All right? And now, who was Sarah? Well, Sarah, you remember, was Isaac's aged mother and Abraham's wife. Now, listen very carefully. I think Sarah is a picture of the nation of Israel. Isaac's mother and Abraham's wife. And I think Sarah is a picture of the nation of Israel. And I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But notice, please, that in the entire chapter about her death, chapter 23, in that entire chapter, and where it talks about her death and her burial, notice Isaac is not mentioned even once. Now, don't you think Isaac was at his own mother's funeral? Of course he was. I mean, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't have kept him away from his mother's funeral. Come on. But he's not mentioned. Isn't this Bible amazingly written? Amen. I mean, isn't it just fascinating? I mean, if you just apply everyday common sense, you would think that Isaac's name would be written all over that 23rd chapter when it's discussing his mother's death. But he's not there at all. Not mentioned, not even once. I think that's pretty amazing. And don't you think that when she was placed in her tomb that he would have been there? Well, of course he would have been there. But to complete the Bible picture that the Lord wants us to see of his plan, he is not even mentioned at all. And what's the plan? The plan is that Jesus was going to die, and he was going to be buried, and then he was going to be resurrected, and then he was going to go back to the Father, back to heaven, and he was going to send back the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would blind the nation of Israel. They would not literally, but figuratively die, just go out, only to be brought back to life in the end times, as we have seen when they became a nation in 1948. But where's Isaac? Well, He's absent. And that's where our Savior is. He's absent. But the good news is, he's coming again. All right? He's coming back. And he will make his appearance. And so here is the picture. After the Lord Jesus, the greater son of Abraham, was slain on Calvary, he disappeared. He went back to heaven. We're told in Acts 1. He ascended back to heaven, and the nation of Israel was set aside. Just like after the Moriah incident, Sarah dies. She goes off the scene. She goes out of the picture. All right? And so Paul tells us that Israel's eyes are veiled as a nation. That does not mean that a Jewish person cannot get saved, but as a nation, they are blinded, they are veiled, their eyes are veiled, and they cannot see the truth. They cannot see God's plan for them. But in Christ's absence, the nation of Israel was scattered. It is seemingly, figuratively dead and buried, as it were, without her Messiah. And here is Sarah now in the 23rd chapter dying, and Isaac is not even mentioned as being at her funeral. And that brings us now to the 24th chapter, with Abraham calling to his faithful servant, a man named Eliezer, we are told. His name was Eliezer. And Abraham wanted him to go back to the land where Abraham was from, and there in that land find a bride for Isaac. All right, so is everybody following me so far? All right, I hope you see it. Now, so let's jump in now to chapter 24. All right, so what we're going to see here in the first part of this, what we're going to see in chapter 24 is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, of the gospel, and of God's plan for his church, for his bride, after Jesus ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. All right, so notice, we have a few little things here that are said in, about Isaac and Abraham in this chapter. All right, I want you to notice, for example, that it says that in verse 3, I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So if he was not to take a wife of the Canaanites, where was he to go? He was to go to a far country. He was to go to where his mother's family was and where his family was, and there find a bride. But notice, look please, first of all, at the calling of the bride. And that's what we see here in this chapter. The pictures, I hope, are very clear to you. You've got Abraham, you've got Isaac, you've got the eldest servant, Eliezer, and then you've got the far country in verse 4, and then you've got a wife that is mentioned here, a wife for Isaac. All right, so how do you apply the pictures to it? Well, look at it this way. Abraham is the picture of God the Father. It was Abraham who sent the Holy Spirit Eliezer, the servant, to go into the far country and get a bride. The far country is a picture of the world. All right? So the father, you remember Jesus said that if I go to the cross and die, I'm going to go back to my father. But my father is not going to leave you without a comforter. And he will send back the comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth, and he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right, so what was the Holy Spirit going to do? He was going to call folks to get to trust Jesus as their Savior. So look at the picture. You got Abraham, picture of God the Father, sending Eliezer, a picture of the Holy Spirit, just like the Holy Spirit came back in Acts chapter 2 and then filled the disciples, and then they went soul winning and they led people to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit filled those people that were saved. And so the Holy Spirit is drawing people, getting the bride, just like Eliezer went and found Rebecca, the bride. And Rebecca is a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. And so so there's Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus, and there's Rebecca, the picture of the church, the bride of Christ, and there's the far country that is a picture of the world. And so you put all these things together, all the way back here in the book of Genesis, way, way, way back in olden days, all right? Just a couple hundred years after the flood, here God calls a man named Abraham. And then Abraham calls his servant Eliezer, and God unveils the plan for the New Testament age. What is that plan? Well, he sent his son, and his son went to the cross and paid our sin debt. Then he went back to heaven. And then the Father sent the Spirit. Why? To get a bride for the son, for his son, the Lord Jesus. All right, nod your head. Do you see that? That's God's plan. And we've been in that plan now for 2,000 years. But what's so sad is there are very few people working that plan these days. Very few churches. I'm amazed at, and Dr. Smith and I have talked about this, and Pastor Ray and I have talked about this, and Brother Larry and I talked about this when he was still with us. And folks, listen, soul winning programs in fundamental Bible believing churches, they're gone. They're gone. Oh, we have picnics and we have ball games, but we don't have soul winning. Nobody trains soul winners anymore. Nobody trains folks how to win somebody else to Christ. And so when we're not winning people to Christ, then we are failing in the plan and the program that God designed for the church. Folks, you're not going to get people saved just by building a building and putting a sign out front that announces the service time. All right? He said, go. Well, who's to go? Go ye. Well, where are we supposed to go? Just like Eliezer, into the far country, into the world. Go and win people to Christ. And we've got the promise that as we go, the Holy Spirit of God is going to go with us. And so what a beautiful picture we have here. All right. Let's look for a minute at this man, Eliezer. All right. Let's look at him, a picture of the Holy Spirit. All right. Isaac was a picture of Abraham's only son. Okay. But now we've got Eliezer, and Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. In God's plan for Eliezer getting a bride for Isaac, he went to meet Rebekah's family, and he did some very specific things once he met them. All right, look at verse 22. Look at verse 22, and I'll show you what he did. Look at verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels of gold." All right, now, how do you gauge that weight thing there? How do you gauge that? Well, look at it. A shekel is that's a unit of money in the Bible. It's like a $1, all right? It's like $1, but it's a coin. Okay? Do you remember the parable about that gal that lost? She lost the ornament on her dowry, on her I can't think of what you call it. She lost a piece of it. What did she lose? Well, what she would do is she would take shekels, money, gold or silver that her father would give to her, and they would thread a needle through it and make her a veil. And she lost one of the coins that was in that veil. And what did she do? She tore the house apart finding it. All right? That's how valuable that was to her. So the idea is that you and I are to go win people to Christ because they're valuable to the Lord. All right? And so here is this gift that he gives her, and so the earring that he gave her, well, it weighed the same as a half a shekel would have weighed. But then notice the bracelets. There were two of them for her hands, and they were 10 shekels weight. So in other words, if you had 10 shekels in your hand, that's how heavy, that's how much gold would have been in the bracelets. So 10 shekels, that would have been a nice bracelet. Trust me. That would have been a nice bracelet. That's the point. And so you'll notice two bracelets for her hands. So what happened? Well, he gave her some gold jewelry. You say, well, why did he give her gold jewelry? Well, that's simple. He gave it to her to persuade her to come with him to meet Isaac. It was to convince her, hey, you come with me to meet my master's son, and you're going to have it made, girl. Look here. This is for you. My master gave me this for you. And here are two bracelets. He gave me this for you as well. And so he's sitting there bragging on the son. He is promoting the son and saying, if you'll go with me, this is just the beginning of all that's yours. Riches untold. My master is wealthy. He has, well, and our master is wealthy, isn't he? As Pastor prayed a moment ago, he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. He owns the hill. All right. So if he owns the hill and the potatoes, then hey, I'd say he's got some wealth. All right. So he gave her jewelry. And then look at verse 53. All right. In verse 53, Rebekah says, come and eat dinner at the house. And so in verse 53, well, let's go back to 52. It says, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. All right. So what words was that? Well, in verse 51, he found out that Rebekah was going to go with him. So he just hit his knees and worshiped the Lord and praised God for her willingness to go. But then look at verse 53. It says, and the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. What's raiment? Clothing. Exactly right. And gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So can you just envision this in your mind? Can you see this? Can you see Eliezer looking over at his servant and giving a nod after she commits to go and gives that servant a nod, and that servant comes carrying a big old chest that he got off the back of one of the camels, and he sets that chest down and he opens it up, and everybody's eyes are upon it, and they're all gleaming from the jewels and from the clothing that is in there. And then the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, he just starts doling it out. But he doles it out to her, Rebekah, first, and then he gives to her family. You say, well, why would he do that? Because he wants mom and dad to know. He wants the brother to know, she's going to come with me, but she's going to be taken care of. You don't have to worry about her. Now, she's probably never going to get back, but don't worry about it, because she's going to have everything she ever wanted. My master will see to that. Isn't that awesome, folks? And what a picture that is of the Holy Spirit sent back so that he could guide and comfort and direct all of us. And then look at verse 34. In verse 34, he goes in the house and he says in verse 34, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given, what's the next word? All. All. So go back to verse 35. Abraham is rich, loaded. But the servant says, my master has given everything to his son, Isaac. And my master, verse 37, made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, watch this now, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. So the whole plan fits perfectly into God's plan for our world today. The Holy Spirit comes back, and he is now going out in the country, in the far country, and he is getting a bride for the Son. I'm telling you, folks, that's amazing that all the way back here in Genesis 24, almost 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus ever came, and God puts that right in the Bible so that we can see what God's plan is going to be when the Messiah, when the Savior got here. Fascinating to me. Fascinating. Eliezer tells the family that Abraham is rich. God has blessed him. God has done all this. And he says, the old man's not going to live much longer, and everything that he has is going to go to Isaac when he dies. So why is he telling her that? Well, he's trying to persuade her to come. So he gives her gifts. And by the way, the Holy Spirit today gives us gifts, does he not? Why? So we can convince the bride to come. All right? Every Sunday, we come in here, and I stand before you at this pulpit, and I take God's word, the Bible, because that's the only thing he's promised to bless, you know, is this book when we preach it. I don't come in here with the Reader's Digest, and I don't come in here with Time Magazine or the Britannica Encyclopedia. No, come in here with the Bible. And then I stand up when it's time and I preach the Word of God. Now, why am I doing that? Well, I'm doing that, number one, because God called me to do it. All right? And he gave me the gift to be able to do it. And why does he want me to do it? Because with that gift, the Holy Spirit then convinces an unsaved person that they need to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There's no other way. And so God has gifted his people. Why? So that we will use the gifts that he has given us to persuade the bride to come to Jesus. All right? Now, let me have you notice this one thing, and then we'll be done for tonight. It's already 10 after, mercy. All right, number two, I want you to notice that Eliezer asked Rebecca in front of her family to do three things. All right, now I want you to think of this. Eliezer has traveled 500 miles, thereabouts. 500 miles. Now, folks, he couldn't go get on a Southwest airline and fly. Okay? You say, well, how'd he get there? Camels. Camels. That is not the easiest way to travel. Those are the stinkingest, nastiest things. I mean, they're just terrible, but they're good in the desert. They can go forever. They're like the ever ready bunny, you know, they just keep on keeping on. And so he obeyed the father, and he went some 500 miles away to get a bride for Isaac. All right, now realize this. She, the bride, Rebecca, she did not know Eliezer. She had never laid eyes on him until he came to the well that day at the end of his 500-mile journey. She had never seen him before. And she did not know anything about Isaac or about Abraham. Nothing. Nothing. And so this man has got to convince her to go 500 miles back with him and his servants that were with him, and she doesn't know any of them, and her mom and dad don't know any of them. Now, that's a monumental thing, is it not? Now, be honest. Would you let your daughter go? I wouldn't. There's no way. If she'd have said, "But Daddy, I want to go," I said, "All right, then I'm going with you." "All right, I'll just stay here." You know. So Eliezer asked her to do three things. Number one, believe in a man that she had never met before. Number two, go to a land from which she would never return. And number three, marry a man that she has never even laid eyes on. Wow. Wow. He said, "Boy, that's strange, isn't it?" It is, isn't it? It's real strange. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. When the Holy Spirit was sent back and the Savior went to heaven and sat down upon the throne, what was the Holy Spirit to do in this world when he got in contact with a prospective bride? Well, he's got to convince her, number one, to believe in a man that she had never met before. There have been times when I was in China, and there's been just a handful of times here in America when I have said, "Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior?" Who? In China, they had no idea who Jesus was. You had to start at the beginning and bring them along. I mean, right at the very beginning, it would take sometimes an hour and a half to witness to somebody because they had no knowledge of God and they had no knowledge of Jesus, none. But when you start telling about Jesus, you all of a sudden see a change in their face. And you see them listening. Number two, the Holy Spirit has to convince sinners today to go to a land for which they will never return. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Well, I mean, when you get saved, you are a new person. All right? You're a new person. And you come out of the world, and the Lord doesn't want you to go back into the world. All right? Then number three, the Holy Spirit asks a sinner to unite, to believe in a man that this person has never laid eyes on before. Never. You haven't seen Jesus with your literal eyes. Now, I know a lot of people say they have, but they haven't. Now, they say they have, but they haven't. What? They had too many anchovies on their pizza before they went to bed. The point is, folks, the Holy Spirit is the one that uses us, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. All right? We're just the tool that he uses. And so we use our gifts, we use our influence, we use the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power that comes from being led by the Spirit. I mean, it's all right here in this plan. God says, let me show you the plan before we ever even get over here to the plan. Let me show you how it's going to work. All right, does everybody see that? All right, I hope so. All right, well, I'm not done, but I'm finished. All right, there's more, but we'll get it next time. All right, let's pray together. Father, I pray now that you'll bless this to our hearts, and we just want to thank you so much for your precious word. Help us to see the pictures. Help us to see all these things that you put so clearly in the book of Genesis way before the Lord Jesus ever even came. The plan that you had for the bride is there. And so, Father, I ask you to bless this to our hearts and to encourage us in our faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.